The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Is there any real assurance of salvation within Calvinism? Well, that's what we're going to discuss and much more on today's episode of Grace in Focus. I am Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. On today's episode, we are answering questions from listeners just like you. If you've got a question, you can send it to us through email radio@faithalone.org. Let's get right to today's interesting discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to the show. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're taking your questions, which you can send to radio@faithalone.org. This is a question from Blake. He says, thanks for the work you do on your website. It has really helped me in my faith journey. I have several questions regarding lordship salvation. So first, it seems to me that lordship salvation creates a sort of contradiction within Calvinism. Many Reformed teachers, like John Piper, warn their listeners about the threat that sin poses to their salvation. Their logic seems to be that true Christians cannot live in continual sin, so they need to warn their listeners about the danger that continual sin poses for their salvation. But doesn't this contradict the idea of unconditional election? It seems like Reformed teachers want to scare their listeners so they will persevere and not lose their salvation. But doesn't this devolve into salvation by works? Second question. I've heard of John Piper talking about the possibility of him abandoning his wife to live an adulterous life. I have no doubt that John Piper has some level of anxiety over how good he is and whether he'll persevere. This fear probably motivates him to pursue more quote-unquote good works in order to confirm his salvation. But doesn't this contradict the idea of unconditional election and predestination? So I guess that's the first contradiction is, does lordship salvation preaching, warning against sin, contradict the idea of unconditional election?
Okay, I think what Blake means is, doesn't it contradict eternal security, which would be the first part of the P in Calvinism, the preservation of the saints?
Yeah.
But let me say, I think all 5 or 6 points of Calvinism logically hang together.
Okay.
So I don't think this is a contradiction. For example, if you say that God unconditionally elected certain people,
yeah.
Now, the Calvinist wouldn't say it was capricious. They would just say, as far as we know, God had no formula in mind. He wasn't looking to see who would believe, or he wasn't looking
at
anything in the recipient.
Yeah, he doesn't. Yeah, it's not based on anything in the person, right?
He simply elects.
Yeah.
And according to Calvinism, he elects a very small percentage, 1%, 5%, 10%, whatever it is of humanity.
Yeah.
And all the rest of the people are hopeless and helpless.
Right. They're the reprobate.
Well,
they've
because
been passed over.
Right. And Christ didn't die for them.
Yeah.
They were not elect. They're not going to be given saving faith.
Mm-hmm.
They are not going to persevere. They're not going to be preserved, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah.
So when you go through their system, it makes logical sense. The problem with it is, ultimately, and I think this is what Blake is getting to, unless a Calvinist rejects some aspects of Calvinism, they cannot be sure they're one of the elect.
That's the central problem. They know that someone's elect. They're just not sure if they're elect, and they're looking for signs of being elect in themselves.
Sean, that's a great point. You know, Calvinists will say, once a person's saved, they're always saved. But they don't know if they themselves are saved.
Yeah.
So, even though they hypothetically believe in eternal security, in reality, I've heard John Piper say before, if you don't fight lust, you will go to hell.
Right.
How can you say that if you believe that an elect person is going to fight lust? They don't need to fight it. I mean, is going to avoid lust because God's going to keep them from it.
Yeah.
So it would seem like my will has nothing to do with it, even as a born-again person, right? Within a Calvinist perspective, it seems to me that's where it comes off a little bit. They ought to say, you know what? If you're truly born again, you will persevere. If you don't, you show you weren't, or you don't get final salvation, as some new Calvinists say.
So that, I was going to mention that. John Piper might not be the best proponent of a Calvinist or a Reformed teacher because he's kind of odd. He's kind of his own thing. He's a Baptist, and he has this new Calvinism thing, which seems to be among Baptists. It seems
he does
like.
Talk about final salvation.
Yeah, I'm thinking, I don't think there would be a contradiction if a Calvinist said you would lose your salvation, but that's not what they say. For the most part, they say it proves you were never saved to begin with, it proves you were never elect to begin with.
Or they would say you had initial salvation by faith, but you failed to win final salvation
by
works.
And this is this weird new Calvinism that John Piper's involved with. And I don't really know if that's mainstream Reformed theology. I don't think it is. I think it's mostly among these like Schreiner and Piper and these new Calvinists, like we were saying.
Either way, they lack assurance under both those systems. Now, there are some Calvinists. You interviewed David Engelsma.
Yeah.
He was, hey, I'm sure I'm saved because Scripture says whoever believes in Jesus has everlasting life. I believe in Jesus, therefore I have everlasting life.
And he's a minority, too.
Right.
You know.
Well, Kendall and Michael Eaton, there were several.
But then Kendall and Eaton aren't really typical Reformed guys
either.
Well,
now
they're both charismatic.
Yeah.
Well, they're both, one is dead. Michael Eaton's dead.
Oh, he is?
Kendall's still alive.
I didn't know.
And again, Kendall was a Baptist and became charismatic. I don't know. There's a whole background there. Another question Blake asked was, doesn't this devolve into salvation by works? And I think the answer is it can certainly feel that way. You know, as a Reformed person, you know technically, you know, the elect are justified by faith apart from works. But you're trying to make sure you're one of the elect, and so you're looking to your works, and you're trying to produce works to prove that you're elect.
Well, not only that, there are some Reformed people who say there's initial justification by faith and final salvation by
works.
Yeah,
this is John Piper again, so it's this weird kind of position. So that definitely devolves into salvation by works, I think so. He says so.
Right.
It was in the foreword to a book he wrote.
Oh, I remember you showed me
Schreiner.
That.
We did a video on it. You can go to YouTube and look at the video. And he says something like, you know, we're justified by faith apart from works, but believing's not enough. I think he says something like believing's not enough to get you to heaven. You know,
well,
you need to do other things.
I think. And Alan Stanley did his doctoral dissertation at Dallas Seminary on did Jesus teach salvation by works in the Synoptic Gospels? And his answer was yes. And then he later published that as a book.
Mm-hmm.
And that book was endorsed by several people within the Reformed tradition.
Yeah, well,
I mean, they at least thought he taught salvation by works in the Synoptics.
Huh, very interesting. So what does the Calvinist person do? I mean, is it a direct contradiction? I don't know, but it ends up being the same thing. You know, a Catholic is trying to do enough works in order to be saved, and the Calvinist is trying to do enough works to prove that he's already saved.
Right.
And either way, if you don't, you're not saved at all, or if you don't, it proves you're never saved to begin with. It's the same position psychologically.
But imagine the introspection, and imagine the level of anxiety, I would think,
that
someone who truly believed this would have.
Let's see. His second question is, if Lordship Salvationists believe in unconditional election. Now, not all of them do. The Calvinists do, but Arminians can believe in Lordship
there
Salvation.
There are Reformed
too.
Arminians, right?
Well, just any Wesleyan holiness. I mean, you can be a holiness Arminian and not be Reformed at all.
Right.
But believe that, you know, you need to submit to Christ's Lordship to be saved.
Right.
Right. If they believe in unconditional election, then I do not understand their vitriolic hostility to free grace. If Lordship Salvation and unconditional election are correct, then at worst, free grace gives false assurance to the unelect. But why would that matter? They don't believe that the unelect will ever be saved anyways, so what difference does it make? I guess Blake is assuming, you know, the elect are going to come to true faith. They're not going to get confused. They're going to believe in Calvinism all the way to the end of their life and be saved. So the only people who could get confused are the unelect, and they were never going to get saved in the first place. So what would Lordship Salvationists who believe in election actually care about the free grace position? And I wonder if it's...
Well, I'll tell you what I think it is.
Yeah, what do you think it is?
Okay, at least the new Calvinists have a semi-Arminian view that you must fight lust, you must fight the good fight, you must run the race, or else you're not going to win final salvation.
Yeah.
And so in their view, our theology could lull people into a sense of false security, and they wouldn't work hard enough, and they'll end up going to hell, even though, hypothetically, this is a person who's elect. See, I think in their view, elect people can go to the lake of fire. In the new Calvinist.
In the new Calvinist, maybe.
Don't you think?
And then that would be a contradiction, because either you're elect or not. If you're elect, predestined from all eternity to go to heaven. There's no way you can go to the lake of fire. So if a Calvinist says, well, maybe you can, that would be a contradiction.
You know, in the book The Race Set Before Us by Schreiner and Cannaday, they talk about the Christian life as a race and the prize to be won is eternal life.
Yeah.
I don't know how you can say that within a Reformed framework and not say that if you don't run the race, well, then you're not winning the prize, which is everlasting life. Therefore, and how could you be running the race unless you're elect? I guess they have non-elect people running the race. Is that it?
I don't know. Yeah, I guess they're just more self-contradictory than other people.
I don't know.
I can see a Reformed person say they're angry at free grace because their job is to preach the gospel and they consider us a false gospel. And so they just have to, you know, that makes them angry. But I guess they'd be predestined to be angry about it. But not that it affects who's elect and who's not elect. It doesn't. It's just part of their job to preach against a false gospel. I don't really know. But he says, last comment, he says, on the flip side, if lordship salvation is incorrect, then it certainly does way more damage. Lordship salvation makes believers doubt their salvation and stumble. That is one thing that it does, but even worse, if lordship salvation is incorrect, then it's a false gospel and no one can be saved by believing in lordship salvation. So that's much worse than making someone lose their assurance, I think.
Right. Hypothetically, it's keeping people from being born again.
Yeah.
And the reason I say hypothetically is I hold the view that if anyone is responding to the revelation God gives that person, that man, that woman, that child, then God's going to give them sufficient information that eventually they understand, they hear the promise anyway, that the one who believes in Jesus has everlasting life. And so in that way of looking at it, lordship salvation would not technically be keeping people from being born again, but it would maybe make them come to faith later in life or something. It would certainly hinder people.
Yeah.
But having said that, not everybody agrees with this view. I mean, there are people who say, you know, if a person hears a false gospel and becomes confused, they may go to the grave that way, even if they're open. That is the view of some.
All right, Blake, thanks for those questions. I mean, if you're a Calvinist, this kind of touches some nerves you need to check out. Well, we have a bunch of books in our bookstore, but probably the easiest one to kind of introduce you to these issues is Calvinism Biblical by Bob. Look up that on Amazon or at our bookstore, faithalone.org/store. All right, see you guys next time.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Did you miss an episode of Grace and Focus that you really wanted to hear? Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And we have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition to this, we have all kinds of other free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that also at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the Tuesday edition of Grace and Focus, we're going to discuss what it means if there's no interchange when someone gets saved. So join us for that episode. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.